We have been looking at the Gospel of John on the birth of Christ throughout the month of December. And we conclude tonight in John chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 16. We're going to read verses 16 down through verse number 21. Let's read together. This is God's word. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're glad for time on a special night with the church and the Word, and we ask your blessing upon this time. Holy Spirit, may you guide us to the truths of your word, that we can be further conformed to the image of Christ, to be made like him. This is our prayer. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the hope of eternal life, everlasting life. And now please bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you on two particular aspects of the season tonight from this passage. One that I for sure enjoy is the gift giving of the Christmas season. Are there any others with me on that? You're fans of getting gifts at Christmas time and giving gifts at Christmas time. Yeah. Children of the church, unite. We can start something here with this. It's a big deal. Jesus is God's gift to the world. In James 1, he is called the perfect gift. In Romans 6, we find God's gift as eternal life. Romans 5 says God's gift is free and that it is righteousness. Ephesians 2 teaches that God's gift is not by works. Another largely emphasized concept of Christmas is that of believing. Can you think of a very famous Christmas song that's all about believing? You got nothing? You don't want to speak in church? There's the one from the Polar Express. I can't think of the man's name now. He's Italian or French or from Bon Aqua. And he says, if you just believe. Do y'all know this song? What's the man's name? Josh. Oh, I was thinking of somebody else. He's not from Bon Aqua. Yeah, this is the idea of belief. Believing. I believe. Or if you believe. That is the second portion of our text. So I've outlined these verses with those two headings. God's gift from verses 16 and 17. Our belief from verses 18 through 21. So we begin in verse 16 and 17 with God's gift. Especially verse number 16. Likely the most famous verse in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world. God is love. God is motivated toward people in love. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He desires salvation. One scholar has said, our minds cannot find calm repose until we arrive at the unmerited love of God. God loves the world. Not only those of one particular time in history or one particular place or not even just one particular people. God loves the world. His love was expressed in the giving of his most priceless gift, his unique Son. Romans 8:3 tells us that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:32 goes on in that thought, saying, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? John words it this way here in verse number 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is a very unique phrasing. The Greek word from which we draw this phrase means one and only, or the only born one. It would be used to refer only to that which is radically distinct and without equal. I grew up in a golden era of American boxing. Some of the names, if we called them out, you'd say, oh yeah, I've heard of those. Never seen boxing, but I've heard of those names. When I was a kid, that was a big thing. And one of the things that always was unique to me as a child, I don't guess my parents ever let me watch the fights, but somehow or another got to see them called out, maybe on the news or something. But these guys like to be talked about, you know, the best of the best, the legend of the legends. He's the quickest and he's the hardest puncher, and all of these things, accolades, they would come up for on them all on their own and pay some man to say on a microphone about them. It's really not a bad idea. If the psychology fits true, maybe we have Scotty start introducing me before I preach. That might work out. But this is true of Jesus. This accolade, not man-made, not made up, not paid to have someone say about him, given to him through inspiration of the Holy Spirit as only begotten, the one and the only born one, that which is radically distinct, he which is without equal. We found that same term in our study of John 1 in verse 14, also in verse number 18, it was there. It will be used again in John chapter 3 later for us here in verse 18 that says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is also found in 1 John 4, 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So we have this distinction about him. He is the one and the only, the one who is radically distinct. And what do we find about him? He was sent, and he was sent for the purpose of redeeming a people. Very unique. On man's side, the gift is simply to be received, not earned. In John 1, if you've got your Bible in John 3, it's just two pages back to the left. In John 1, verse 12 and 13, laid that out for us. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So just as Jesus is the only begotten of God, the church, the elect, those who believe, as John's way here in chapter 3 to refer to them, are also distinct in that nature. Not of their blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become like that, to become his son. So on our end, it's through the receiving. A person is saved by believing, by trusting in Christ. Now, the alternative we're given here in verse 16 is to perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The term perish does not refer to annihilation. That would be a common use in our day. If something perishes, it goes away. You don't deal with it anymore. It's no longer there. But here, we're not speaking of something in that regard. To perish, in the biblical sense, is a final destiny of ruin and hell apart from God, who is life and truth, joy. John refers to him as light. So this would be all of the opposites of that. Instead, there's eternal life. Should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. This is a new quality of life, which a believer has now as a present possession and will possess forever. John 10, verse 28, John records Jesus saying, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then we get to verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is often painted as a harsh, cruel ruler. because he is just. But just because he is just does not mean that he is not love. In fact, I would submit to you tonight that he couldn't truly be love if he weren't just. God is not harsh. God is not cruel. God is not anxious to pour out his anger on mankind. In fact, he is long-suffering to us. His heart is filled with tenderness toward man, and he has gone to an utmost cost in order to save men. The only begotten died that we could be saved. There's no greater price that could be paid. He could have sent his son into the world to condemn the world, but he did not. He sent his son into the world that the world through him might be saved. Of course, those who do not believe are condemned. Still, God's purpose in sending his son is to save, not to condemn. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He desires everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?" 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now let me clarify here. Jesus will judge and he will condemn. John 9:39 records that Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Paul talks about that coming day in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. He says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," Jesus the Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So there is a day coming where there will be a separation. But for now, John's message is clear. You don't have to be under condemnation. Jesus didn't come into the world the first time to condemn you. He came the first time to save you. He will come again. He is coming back. And then he will condemn. But for now, he came to save you because God loved you. Best to be on the right side of this. That brings us to verses 18 through 21, our belief. As we arrive at verse number 18, you could note already four times in just these three verses, 16, 17, and 18, are variations of the word believe. Three of them here, one of them in verse number 16. To say believe is a key term in John's gospel. In fact, if you find his premise for his book here, if you said, "Well, John, what is your thesis?" That's what he'll say. "I'm writing these things to you that you may believe these things that I'm writing to you." Jesus, the Son of God, classified the entire race into two groups. Now, I know that probably doesn't fly in our ever equitable world, but greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave his life. So if we're going to go to who's tops on love and who can divide people and who cannot, surely it's Jesus. How did he divide them? Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Do you sense love or do you sense hate in that? It's a very loving condemnation, isn't it? I don't want to, but this is the way it's going to have to be. But it's led into very well, isn't it? God so loved the world. If you just believe. God has gifted to us not to perish. God has gifted to us everlasting life. Our part is simply to believe and to receive that gift. R.C. Sproul says, "Unbelief is not the only basis for condemnation, but it constitutes the climax of rebellion by resisting even God's gracious offer of salvation in Christ." Have you ever been rude before? There's two ways to be rude. There's you didn't know any better. You didn't mean to. You weren't aware. You just kind of went against a custom or a mannerism. You went against an expectation you weren't sure about, and you were rude. But the forgiveness there, it's awful easy, isn't it? Oh, I didn't know. I'm sorry. Well, it's okay, and you know now. But there's another way to be rude, isn't there? You're just being a jerk. You're aware, and you're not being nice, and you just decide to be rude, or you're just so self-consumed that you don't think about others, and then you're just rude. I think this is where verse 18 gets us. Jesus was born into a world already condemned because of its rejection of God's self-revelation. Romans 1 explains that very well. Apart from the faith that unites one to Christ, we remain under condemnation for sin. Skip down to verse 36 here in John chapter 3. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So we have this distinction between those who are condemned and those who are not. And we have this idea of belief or faith in the name of Jesus for those who are not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, when we talk about believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God, again, we get that phrase, right? The only begotten, that distinction, that unique title. And then the idea is you are not condemned because you believe in that name of the Son of God. You believe in the personhood of the Son of God. But I want to remind you that that phrase means more than an intellectual assent to the facts. It's awful in religion, but it's often true that we enter into such a verse and say, "I believe that, so I'm saved." But the problem with that is the rest of John 3. Now, for sake of time, I figure you want to go to dinner and you got some Christmas stuff to do tonight. For sake of time, I'm not going to preach you all of John 3. But if you go home later, if this is itching on your mind, and you start in verse 1, you'll read about a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And I'll tell you, if you're not familiar with this man, Nicodemus, and the time of Jesus' life and death, there probably wasn't a more religious man. If you're looking for good people in the world, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, these are some good people. They were respected by religion. They were respected by the Romans. They were respected by the pagans outside of just the Romans. These were people that were just, boy, you wanted your kids to be around them. You didn't mind at all. If Nicodemus wanted to share something with your family, you were glad to have him share something with your family. If somebody was doing some good works, Nicodemus is front of the line. Just a good guy. But he comes to Jesus and he asks the question. In our world, it'd be a question like, "How can I be saved?" Or, "How can I be sure I'm going to heaven?" That's what the question is. And Jesus' answer is, "You've got to be born again." Now, John goes on here in our verses tonight to make clear what it is to be born again, or how can this be? Because it seems like something you physically have to do, but it's great how Jesus illustrates it there, because really, what part did you play in your first birth? I don't know about you guys, but all I did was eat, and I came out crying till they fed me some more. Well, it kind of describes me now. Let's see. Let me make this a little more infant. No, I mean, you're just a baby. You didn't do much, did you? But you were still born. So when we deal with verse number 18 and this idea of believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God, don't fool yourself into thinking, "Oh, I've said the prayer. I've been baptized. I've joined the church. I went to Sunday school. I did whatever these things are that religion says you should do." And you should do these things. But when you're born again, it's more than an acknowledgement of the facts in your mind. It's a new birth for your whole body. To believe in Jesus is to trust him and to commit to him as a Lord and a Savior, which results in you receiving a new nature. Look at verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. This new birth produces a change in your heart that it is observable through your obedience to the Lord. So verse 18 tells us there is a distinction. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This brings us to verse number 19, which reintroduces this idea of light come into the world. Light has come into a very dark world. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now go back to chapter 1 again and remind you of some verses. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Can you make the connection why we have candlelight services at Jesus' birth? He is the light of the world. John wasn't that light. He just kind of cleared the path for the light. He got things ready for the light. He made sure the candles were out. Back in chapter 3, verse 19, light is coming to the world. Light coming into a dark world either results in your salvation or your condemnation. There's no in between. It's either light or dark. You can't be, it's kind of dark. It's kind of light. No, I get it. Like this time of the year, it gets a little dusky outside. You can still sort of see. That's just dark. Don't fool yourself. I know it's 4:20, but it's already dark. There's no in between with light and dark. It either is or it is not. This is the idea here. So we go from verse 18. If your trust is in Jesus, the light of the world, you are not condemned. To verse number 19. Sadly, too many love darkness rather than light. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. What did that look like? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20 tells us they love their evil deeds more than Jesus. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. I don't know that any of us today would stand up and say, that's right, I hate Jesus. No, you wouldn't be at a Christmas Eve service celebrating his birth, right? That's a strong statement. But to hear the gospel, the good news of why he came to the world and remain unsaved, to not convert, though truth has been shared with you, you are saying, I hate the light. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So there's this idea, this path we're following here. Men love the darkness rather than the light because of their sin. And then they hate the light because the light does what? It shines on their evil deeds and makes it aware. I don't like getting caught, do you? I don't think any of us like being found out. I got a good joke there, but it involves my family, so I'm biting my tongue. Merry Christmas to my family. Verse 21. So verse 19, they love darkness rather than light. Verse 20, they love their evil deeds more than Jesus. Verse 21, they trust in themselves rather than trust in God. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They trust in themselves rather than trusting in God. God's gift to the world is Jesus. Light has come. The greatest gift you will ever receive is the true gift of Christmas. It is to be born again, knowing that Jesus loves you, and he made a way for this transformation in your life. In the early 1960s, the great Swiss thinker Karl Barth was in the States for a series of lectures. He spoke in Chicago and Princeton and New Jersey. For some reason, he didn't come to Tennessee. And there were discussion periods at these lectures. And at one of those, an American asked a very American question. Dr. Barth, what is the greatest thought that has ever passed through your mind? Imagine trying to answer that question. They say that Barth paused for quite a long time as he thought about his answer. And then he looked up and he said to the person who asked the question in a very childlike and simplistic manner, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now we make that out to just be a nursery song. But if you think along with him here, the man is right. There is no greater thought that could ever come into your mind. The God of the universe, the creator of all of this, loved you so much that he came into this world to have you. And then he made sure it was written down in a book that is forever established so that you could know about it. My goodness, isn't that something? This is the very thing that makes Christmas merry. Jesus is God's gift. We receive this gift through belief. Philip says, if God loved us by giving us his son, we ought to love him with all that we have in return. Some of the Puritans I like to read, the Puritan John Flavel concluded his study of this passage with these three observations, and I'll conclude here as well. He says, first, this passage shows us the exceeding preciousness of souls and at what a high rate God values them, that he will give his son, his only son, out of his bosom as a ransom for them. Second, this passage shows us that since God has given us his son, we may be confident of receiving every other help and mercy we need to endure this life and arrive safely into heaven. Isn't that a grand thought? God has already given you the only begotten, the most distinct thing that he could put into your life. Why would he withhold anything else? Everything else is lesser. It's a wonderful thought. Third thought, if the greatest love hath been manifested in giving Christ to the world, then it follows that the greatest evil and wickedness is manifested in despising, slighting, and rejecting Christ. I'm not asking you to come forward or anything like that, but I would like a show of hands if you'll help me out here. How many of you just openly say, I admit before a crowd here tonight, I am a sinner. I sin. All right, so most of you are honest. Some of you are sinners that are liars, so you didn't raise your hand in church. But we got you. So the darkest thing you could ever do, and boy, do we not see people do some dark things. The darkest thing that you could ever do would not be quite as bad as rejecting Christ. That's John's premise here in these verses. Let's pray.